Today Bible scripture reading is Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. As I looked, throne were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like a pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheel were burning fire. A stream of fire issued, and it came out from before him. Thousand served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. To court sits in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of great words, and the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burnt with fire. As for the rest of beast, their dominion was taken away, but their life were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to Ancient of Days, and was present before him. And to him was given dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
So we're continuing a series on the big storyline of Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, what binds the entire book together. Today we're on the thought of the kingdom of God. It's a huge subject, but if we just compress it down to a very basic definition, it would be God's people and God's place under God's rule, receiving God's blessing. Now, as we've looked at the storyline of Scripture, we've already talked about two of these, God's people. Remember, that was the opening series here, that there's the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of Eve, that you're either Team Jesus or Team Satan, or are you a child of God? And we've talked about God's place. That was last week, that the tabernacle and the temple was always pointing forward to the reality that Jesus himself is going to come and live among us. And because of the work of Jesus on the cross, he actually turns us, our bodies, who are his people, into a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. That God's people are dwelling with God as the Holy Spirit actually lives inside us. And so today we turn our attention to God's rule, the concept that God is the supreme king of the universe. Every kingdom has a king. So the kingdom of God certainly has a king. And from Genesis to Revelation, the revelation, the understanding of the kingdom and the king is that Jesus is the Lord of Lords, the supreme king who rules over all powers and all authorities. And that's good news for us who are God's people in God's place. Though it may look like evil is winning, we know that we serve a king who is over all, who rules all. If you've put your allegiance to Jesus, if you've come and found refuge in his wings today, that's good news for us because our king is the victor over all. So I've chosen Daniel 7 because in many ways, the story of Daniel 7 is a mini story of the entire Bible. The story of the kingdom of God in Daniel 7 is a mini story of the kingdom of God and the rest of the Bible. Daniel 7, right before where we picked up in the scripture today, you'll notice that there are, and if you have a Bible, you can turn here because we'll be going back and forth to Daniel 7 a lot. But if you go back to the earlier part of Daniel 7, you'll see that there's actually four beasts, this weird vision, four beasts coming out of the wild, chaotic sea. And later the interpretation is given that these are four kings, four kingdoms. And it tells us some frightening things about these kings that will come up out of the sea and rule over the world. It tells us things like they make war against the saints, the people of God. They fight against them, and it seems as if they're prevailing against the saints of God. It says things like they devour the whole earth, and they trample it down, and they break it to pieces, and they speak words against the Most High God. And they shall, listen to what the text says, they shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So Daniel 7 is this image where it seems like evil wins. And Daniel, when he gets this vision, it says he's alarmed. He's anxious. It's even a visual. It says that his color changed when he saw the visions of the beast devouring and making war against the saints of God. I wonder, does that describe you today? Anxious? Worried? Looking around at all the evil, the world as it is and not the world as it should be? And you're wondering, is evil really going to conquer over good? Are we really going to overcome? Or has the evil one really ruled and reigned over us for good? You know, if you just open up a newspaper this week, just this week, what you'll see is the world is pretty messed up. What you'll see is Genesis 1 and 2, the kingdom of God, the way it's supposed to be. It's not the reality in our world. COVID deaths top 4.5 million. Power crisis in India. Libya reports physical and sexual violence as 5,000 are arrested in 1 week. Kenya talks about police brutality. Stranded Britons begging for evacuation in Afghanistan. 144,000 gallons of crude oil spilled into the Huntington Beach. Increase of abortions in Louisiana as the abortion law takes effect in Texas. 1.2 million abortions just this year. That means by the time we started service, there's been at least 89 murders of children in the world today. Manila, homelessness is on the rise as temporary shelters pop up all over the city. Just this week in the newspaper, India, a man throws acid on his ex-girlfriend. Teachers killed in Kashmir, where militant activities surge and rage. But evil isn't contained to a newspaper, is it? I mean, it comes into our own life. There are no borders for it. We feel the effects of the fall. Not just evil people doing evil things, but a world that lives with the consequences of the sin that was committed in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, cancer here in our community. COVID deaths here in our community. Job loss here in our community. Family separations. 2 years that families have been separated here in our community. Divorce, death, closed borders, and rumors of it being closed even longer. How much longer until we get to go home? How much longer until we get to see our friends and family again? News of economic struggles, stress at work here in our community, chronic pain here among our members. The world closes in on us, the evilness, the consequences of sin. But Daniel, even though he lives in a world like ours, he feels the sting of the fallenness of the world like ours. He's given a vision of something much greater than the world as it is. He's given a vision of the kingdom of God and the great high king who comes to make all things new. That's the vision that we want to talk about today. Yeah, the four beasts are seen in Daniel 7, but after that, we see the Ancient of Days and we see the Son of Man, and they reign supremely over all the evil that's in our world. Our key text is verses 13 and 14. If you have a Bible, you can read it with me. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. Now, Jesus is actually going to quote this the night before his death And the high priest will rip his garments when Jesus quotes this about himself, and he will condemn Jesus to death for blasphemy. And it says that the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, to Jesus, this is the story of Jesus and all of the Bible, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the story from Genesis to Revelation, that King Jesus reigns supremely. And since Genesis 3 and the consequences of sin came into the world, the King Jesus has come to make all things new, to restore the brokenness that sin has created in our world. So in the Gospels, when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He declares it. The kingdom is here. And then he demonstrates what his kingdom is going to be like. How does he demonstrate it? He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He restores people into society, outcasts, brought home to families. He raises the dead. He sets the lonely in families. What's he doing? He's repairing the brokenness of the kingdom of this world by ushering in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. It's a story of the Bible. I don't have time to go through every book, but let me just quickly kind of show you some examples of this, where King Jesus comes to make all things new. Genesis 49, we get a picture of a king, the Messiah. It says, "A scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him," listen to what it says, "shall be the obedience of the peoples." Most of the brokenness in our world is because we're disobedient people. But when King Jesus comes and ushers fully in his new kingdom, all the peoples will be obedient to him. And all the evils that's done by us, gone forever. It's a new world, a new dawn, a new day. Numbers 24:17, "A star shall come out of Jacob." This is Jesus. "A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and it shall crush the forehead of Moab, and it shall break all the sons of Sheth, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion." The evil people who do evil things, who threaten, who make war, like Daniel 7, against the saints of God, will be destroyed by King Jesus. In Samuel, King David is given a prophecy that "I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne where he rules in justice and righteousness. I will establish it forever." Or Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his." All the governments throughout all the history, all the various forms that we've tried to make government work for us, and none of it actually works well. The government shall be on the shoulders of King Jesus, and it'll be a different type of government that rules in justice and righteousness, and God will reign supremely over his people to usher in something different. Back to Genesis 1 and 2. "And of the increase of his government and of peace." No wonder the angels at the declaration of the birth of Jesus says, "Peace on earth. There will be no end. And he will establish and uphold his kingdom with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." One more, Micah chapter 5. "O you, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who will be ruler in Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and the mighty and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." So I want to take some time this morning to look at the King of the kingdom of heaven, King Jesus. What is, just going back to Daniel 7, what does Daniel 7 reveal to us about the King? First, it reveals to us that Jesus is a supreme king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So wait patiently and expectantly for him to make all things new, because he's promised it will happen. After we read about the four terrifying kings who come up and make war on the saints and wreak havoc on the earth, then we read in verses 9 and 10, you can read it for yourself, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his clothing was white as snow, and a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Everyone who ever lived, great or small, will one day, 10,000 times 10,000, stand before King Jesus to give an account. No one escapes it." I think of the war criminals in World War II who stood trial at Nuremberg, who thought that their kingdom reigned supremely and they could do whatever they wanted to do. But one day they had to face justice, did they not? I think about the Green River Killer, murdered 49 women, was on the run for 19 years, but eventually was caught, eventually carried before a court, eventually face the consequences of his actions. I think of the Me Too movement, people that have done horrible things and thought that their power could save them from the consequences of their actions, but it caught up with them. But I also think of the people that have yet to face trial. I think of people like Joseph Kony, mastermind of a 1986 uprising, cutting off tongues and lips of civilians, abducting thousands of children, taking the little boys and making them child soldiers, taking the girls and making them child sex slaves, never caught, never tried, never faced justice. And maybe you fear that evil will reign supremely and the evil done against you will go unnoticed, and that the perpetrator of evil in your life will never stand before a court of law and hear the guilty sentence. But the truth is, no one escapes the eyes of Christ. No one escapes the judgment of Christ. And every evil that was ever perpetrated is either paid for on the cross, and your evil that you've done against, forgiven, or those who've rejected Christ will stand before him, and they will receive their sentence. Evil will not win the day. Evil will not rule over you forever. The fact that Jesus is supreme means that he will bring justice to this world. The Bible at no point presents a dualistic idea of Satan and Jesus. At no point is there a yin and yang in the Bible, good and evil, fighting. It's a no contest. No contest in the kingdom. In Genesis 3, when it looked like the serpent was winning, God comes down and issues judgment. Cursed are you. Your head will be crushed. During the days of Noah, when it looked like the world was winning and all their thoughts were ever only on evil, God comes down and issues justice and judgment in the case of a flood. When Babel looks like it was winning, building, they want to refuse the command of God to fill the earth. We're going to stay together, and we're going to build a name for ourselves, not for God, and we're going to build a tower all the way up to heaven. We're going to reach heaven on our own, and it looks like evil's winning. God almost mockingly says, he looks down. See, what are those guys doing down there? And he comes down in judgment, and he scatters them over the, my will be accomplished. Pharaoh, when it looks like he has won the day, 430 years of slavery, evil has won. God says, I see. And God comes down, and he, with a mighty strong hand, frees his people. And then Pharaoh is drowned in the Red Sea. The Philistines, when they come and they take the Ark of the Covenant away and it feels like evil has won, that they have reigned supremely over God, we find that, no, God comes down in judgment upon them, that God comes down and they go into the place where they've set the Ark and their God has fallen before it. And they set it back up, and they come back in. And again, their God has fallen before the Ark, and now his head's fallen off, and his hands have fallen off. And it says that the people, the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors. When it looks as if Babylon, another beast coming out of the sea, has won. He's come in and he's destroyed the temple and he's carried the people of God off into exile. God comes down and issues judgment on King Nebuchadnezzar. He goes crazy. It says he was driven. This is the work of God. He was driven from among men. He ate grass, the great king, like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers. And his nails were like birds' claws. And you fast forward all the way to Revelation, and you get these images of beast and of false prophets and of dragons, and it seems as if they're conquering and winning. But their fate's the same as everyone who's come before them. That King Jesus comes, and he issues judgment on them, and they are cast into the lake of fire where they dwell forever and ever. It may feel this morning as if evil's winning in your own life. But if you are God's people in God's place, that is not the case. That's not the end for us. And Daniel helps us make sense of a lot of the messed up things that are going on in our world. Listen to verses 11 and 12. I looked then because of the sound of the great words of the horn that was speaking, one of the evil kings and evil kingdoms that was speaking against God. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. And for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. Now listen to this. But their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Satan has been defeated, but for a season and for a time, the life of evil is being prolonged. I wonder if you've ever heard of the CSS Shenandoah, ship during the Civil War, that at the end of the Civil War, after the surrender at Appomattox Courthouse, for months afterwards, this ship continued to fight, continued to capture, continued to sink other ships. The war is over. The North won. This ship continued to wreak havoc on the victors until one day, August 3rd, 1865, Captain Waddell finally lowered the Confederate flag and his guns were dismounted and the ship was changed so that it was no longer a battleship. There's coming a day. The battle is already won. Christ is the victor over sin and evil and death, but there's coming a day. For a time and a season, it's prolonged, but there's coming a day when the flag will be lowered and the cannons will be taken off and Satan and evil will be defanged forever and we will reign with our God forever and ever. Daniel 7, 21 says, as I look, the horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Until that day comes, until the return of Christ, the battle still rages. But we, as God's people, look hopefully and victoriously to the day that He will return and make all things right. Secondly, Jesus is an inclusive king. Daniel 7, it says, verses 13, I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the cloud of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and all nations and all languages should serve him. I think of all the racial division in the world today. I think of all the class division in the world today. I think of all the gender division in the world today. The world is not as it should be. It is not Genesis 1 and 2, the way God created the world to be. I think of over 800,000 Rwandans slaughtered because they belong to a different tribe. I think of the 6 million Jews murdered because they were of the wrong people group. I think of the 13,000 Rohingyas in Myanmar killed because they belong to a different ethnic group. I think of the 60,000 Bumidi Pygmas destroyed. Of course, none of us are immune to that, right? Every one of us, at some level, see it not just in the newspapers or far off in some other country. We see it here in our own city. Refugees that live in the city that are forced to bounce around from house to house, suffering. We see it in the minorities that get discriminated here in this city. It's just a reality. Open your eyes and see it. You see it in the expats here, certain groups of expats that are discriminated against, that are overlooked, that are spoken down of here in the city. It's not far off. It's very near. Think of the women here in this city that are mistreated or brutalized. Genesis 1 and 2 is not yet a reality in our city. And as a church, we must remember the vision that God has given us for his kingdom. That it's made up of every ethnic group, all peoples, all tribes, all languages, all cultures, male and female. It's an inclusive kingdom. No one is left out. He calls all to himself. What a beautiful picture that he has given to us. So we must pray, Father, your multicultural, multi-ethnic, diverse kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The story of the Bible is the story of God preparing for himself a people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation. King Jesus will rule over the nations. This is Genesis, the beginning. What did he say? Be fruitful, multiply, and what? Fill the earth. Why? Because I want to be a global God, the God of all the world. Abraham, God comes to him and makes a promise. What's the promise? That through you, all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Jesus comes to bless the nations. In Exodus, we don't just see Israel going off into the promised land. We see people from Egypt walking off into the promised land with them, becoming a part of God's covenant people. At Jericho, we see Rahab become a part of God's covenant people because he has a heart for the nations. In Ruth, we see a Moabitess become a part of God's covenant people. In Elijah, we see the widow of Zarephath become a part of God's covenant people. In Elisha, we see Naaman the Syrian become a part of God's covenant people. In Solomon, we see that people of all nations came to hear of the wisdom of Solomon. And from all the kings of the earth, God bringing the nations to himself because he's a global God who is too big to be contained to one people group only. In Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see the king issue a decree into the world that the king was ruler over of at that time. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the God of gods. Worship him. And when Daniel gets out of the lion's den, the same thing happens. All my royal dominion, all my people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. And when Jesus comes, what does he do? He calls men and women. He calls rich and the poor, the young and the old, the religious, the non-religious, the fanatic, the non-fanatic, the conservative, the liberal. He calls them all to himself, and he makes for himself a new kingdom. And this is not just some hopeful wish. It will be accomplished. Jesus will do this. Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. God's kingdom is multinational, multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-socio-economic, male and female gender display of the great love that God has for all peoples. In him, there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, but we are all one in Christ. And God calls the church to display that today, to carry that out on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is an eternal king. Verse 14, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Think of all the four beasts, the four kings, the four kingdoms. Only a small representation of all the kings who've come before. Think of all the kingdoms that have ruled and reigned over the earth. Where's Philistine today? Where's Babylon today? Where's Assyria today? Think of all the great rulers who've reigned supremely. Cyrus the Great, where is he at today? Augustus Caesar, where is he at today? Ramses II, Genghis Khan, where's Alexander II, or Hirohito, or Qin Shi Huang? Where are they at today? Where's King Jesus today? He's sitting on the throne. He's reigning supreme. Death did not defeat him. Death was his coronation. Death was the moment where he was exalted above all and given a name that every name should bow down before. High and low, king, mighty, weak, every name would bow before the name of King Jesus. Their kingdoms were temporary and their acts of evil temporary. But the peace that Jesus brings is eternal. Listen to how Jesus brings in this eternal kingdom. Revelation 19:12. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Before the battle takes place, his robe is bloody. It's not the blood of his enemies. It's his own blood. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus wages war by laying down his life. He is victorious through the cross, sacrificial love. That's what we sang about earlier. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us to love our enemy. How can we sing that? Because Jesus has done it. He has accomplished it. He has loved us to the point of death and brought in a new kingdom, a different, vastly different kind of kingdom, an eternal kingdom that will go on forever and ever. So forsake the temporary pleasures of this world for the eternal treasure of Jesus Christ, King of the kingdom of heaven. I'll show you a story about a king lived long ago that realized how temporary his power was, how small his kingdom was in comparison to the great kingdom of heaven. I don't know if you've ever heard of Connaught the Great. He was king over England, Denmark, Norway, Sweden, overlord of Scotland, well respected by all of his subjects. Anytime he walked into a room, people would say things like, "Oh, you're the greatest man that ever lived. Oh, king, there can be no other king as mighty as you. Your highness, there's nothing you can't do. Great Connaught, you're the monarch of all. Nothing in this world dares to disobey you." He was so frustrated that they were giving him glory that only deserved to God, that he took his throne, his chair that he sat on, and he carried it to the beach, and he set it on the beach, and he sat on his throne, and he says, "I'm going to command the waves not to come into the shore. Don't touch my kingdom. Don't wet my clothes." And guess what happens? The tide comes in and wets the beach and drenches his clothes. And after that happens, he stands up and he looks at his subjects and he says, let all the world know that the power of kings is empty and worthless, and there is no king worthy of the name save him who says to the ocean, thus far you shall go and no further. And it said that this king, from that moment on, he took off his crown and he laid it aside and gave great glory to the King of Kings, because he realized his kingdom was fading. The pleasures and the powers that he could afford with his position was fading. But the kingdom of God is eternal. What are you searching after today? What are you running after today? Are you running after things that will fade away into oblivion? Are you chasing after names and titles that will be forgotten long after you're gone? Are you living and working yourself to the bone for things that are just going to rust and rot and ruin? Or are you living for a kingdom that will not fade, that will only grow larger and larger? It is eternal. There comes a day when the kingdom of heaven will swallow up this kingdom, and we will live forever with the Lord. I wonder, you know, we've been in Beijing a couple of years now, closed borders. I wonder, anybody getting homesick? Anybody getting itching wings to get on the airplane and travel again? Do you miss things from back home? Sure you do, right? I want you to think about the kingdom of heaven that far exceeds whatever home you come from. Whatever you're looking forward to go back there, the kingdom of heaven and what Christ has for us far exceeds that. To live as God's people in God's place under God's rule with his blessing, there's nothing that compares to that. Seeing the mountains of Scotland, it's nothing compared to the kingdom that's going to come for us. The sign of immigration, welcome to the United States of America, it's nothing compared to the kingdom that's waiting for us, that will be revealed to us when Christ comes. The beaches of Thailand, nothing compared to the return of Christ. The great landmarks of the world, the Eiffel Tower or Niagara Falls or the pyramids. May we be a people that long, homesick for the return of Christ and his kingdom. May we be like Abraham, who looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And may that vision instilled in us cause us to go out and live that kingdom here on earth as it's coming one day.